Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can come together on this pretty day and worship you and just offer you honor and praise. And God, I pray you would just open our eyes to the truth you have to tell us this morning. Pray just you would anoint me with the Spirit to just speak things of the Spirit and each heart would be open. And we thank you that you give us so clear direction. And as we look to you, and you can walk us through this life, Lord, giving you the honor and glory. So we just praise you for your word, and thank you for this time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Jude still. This is the last time message on Jude, but we're in Jude 20. There's one chapter in Jude, chapter 1, verse 20. And it says this: "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now you notice on the overhead that I put a line through "and." Okay? And the reason I did that, because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the original. Most translations add it, but, you know, that's fine. But just let you know, it's not there. It's not there. So it reads just as it's printed up there. Now, as we've been looking at Jude, we have reminded ourselves that Jude is written to a bunch of believers that that he is very pleased with. These people haven't done anything wrong. He's not correcting them or anything. I mean, these people are a joy to him, and they're doing well. And I think that's good for us to remember as we go through the book of Jude, because it has a lot of information in here, but there's no rebuke here. It's more just like a concern, a love, and so that's the reason he wrote it. And so we can read it like, oh, this is concern. It's like your kids go off to college, and you write them a letter, you think they're doing good, and say, you know, you be careful, I heard this is happening there, and you watch out, and I love you, and, you know, stuff like that. That's what Jude is. This is what the book of Jude is. Now, so as we look at this, last week, for me, I think I mentioned it last week, but last week was a message describing the ungodly. I mean, that's what the whole Sunday was, you know. I bet everybody left, woo-woo, glad you showed up, you know. But what Jude is saying, he said, listen, really, y'all doing well, but I want to warn you, they are some ungodly people, and they're coming in here in where you are, and they have evil intent, or if they don't have evil intent, they're still, you know, not people that you kind of, you need to be aware of them. And what he does, he gives most of Jude to describing the ungodly. So that's what we did last week. We looked at what he said about the ungodly. He says, this is what the ungodly look like, and you have to be paying attention. And again, there's a real, you know, some of the things, you know, especially within the church, we can judge one another on all sorts of things. You know, how long our hair is, how we dress, you know, how loud, you know, Rich is on the drums, you know, stuff like, I mean, we do. Well, this is not what he's talking about. I mean, this is not, he said, no, these people are dangerous spiritually, and you need to look at them. And so we gave a whole message. So we went over that, and it's something we should be aware of. And so that's what the previous verses were to this one. And so he starts it out, so he tells us who all the ungodly are, all right? The whole mess of verses. I forget how many verses it was. Now he starts 20, and look what he says. What he says is powerful. Look at the two words. But you. But you. You're not like that. You're not like this bunch of people. This gruesome picture I've painted of the ungodly, that's not you. And so now he's addressing, he goes, but you. Now that's important, because you read through all that about the ungodly, you know, and then you come here, but you. So this is a huge thing for us to pay attention to, is like we're being aware of the ungodly around us. He goes, but this is what you do. And it's like, this is not what you need to do. This is what you are doing, and keep doing it. You see? So if in your Bible or whatever device you have, you ought to circle that "but you," because it's big, especially at this point in the Scripture. You're not like the ungodly. You are not doing those things. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, so Jude is reminding us we're different. That's the "but you." We're different. We're different. And then what he does, he goes through several things and tells us how we are different. Now understand, and again, I think this is a short letter, you know, like, well, I don't know what, you know, some of these letters the Apostle Paul wrote are like 17, 18 chapters long. I mean, this is just short. It's like a note. He said, "Let me drop you a note." So these people are doing good. So he is assuming they have a foundation of knowledge already. Okay, these are people that don't know anything. No, they know something. They already have a foundation of knowledge. And so he's just supplementing what they already know. And for us, he's just supplementing for what we already know. Now, and so the thing, and so it goes, you know, just brings up several points that we need to remember in dealing with the situation where the ungodly are swirling around and may come in and settle among us. And he says, this is what you need to do. And he says, you need to keep building yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, just building yourself. You're going, it's like, oh, I got this. I don't have to worry about it. No, you have to continue building yourself up in your most holy faith. Now, he says it, most holy faith. Now, what he's telling us here and what we already know is that he calls it most holy because it didn't come to us through human reasoning. Okay, they didn't study a bunch of philosophy or anything else and study all these different religions. They didn't do that. What happened there, our faith is most holy because it comes from divine revelation. That's why it's most holy. It's different from all this. Okay, you can read this book, you can read this book. No, ours came from divine revelation from God and through Jesus Christ. And so it's your most holy faith. And so you build yourself up in that most holy faith that's coming from God. And that's the reason, and you know that, you know it, I wouldn't even have to repeat it, that I always reinforce, you need to read the Word. You need to read the Word. See, and there's a spiritual gift of teaching, okay? And enough people have told me that I guess I have it, you know. My kids have told me I have it, you know, like that when they were younger. I said, I need to talk to you. And they, oh, God, 25 words or less. You know, because I can go on, you know. And see, that's what teachers do. They can go on and on. Yeah, so. But the thing of it is, you say, well, I really don't understand. What do you think? I read the Bible. Or somebody comes and says, I don't agree with what you said. What do you think? I said, well, that's just what I think. You read it, and then you tell me what you think. So you just go back. That's the most holy faith. The Scriptures, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven their sin, found within the Scriptures, you know. And then that is your truth that guides you. And I am like a supplementary teacher. See, because God is the teacher. You know what Jesus said? Really bothered me one time, especially said, hey, your spiritual gift is teaching. And I mean, there's a lot of great spiritual gifts. And then you read, and Jesus says, don't call anyone teacher. You have one teacher, the Christ. I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to go do something else. He nailed me on that one, you know. But see, what he doing is Jesus is the primary teacher. Always. Jesus is always the primary teacher. And I'm a vessel he used, and I supplement his teaching, but I stand on what he said, not what I said. And you'll see me sometimes, I'll say, now, here's what I think. You know, well, you immediately know, okay, we just went down a notch. You know, this is what he thinks, you know. So, but there's what God thinks, there's what I think. And I may have an insight, you know, but I may not. I may not, you know. And so it's always back to the Word and what God is telling us. And this is really what Jude is saying. He's going, no, listen, keep building yourself up in your revelation from God. You know, I'm not there. So you're revelation. Now, what's even more important is these people at that time really probably don't have the New Testament. Maybe some of it. I mean, because there were letters floating around, and that's where we got to think. They had the Old Testament. They had the, you know, message from the apostle. So it's like, no, you need to you need to build yourself in your most holy faith what the revelation of God is. Now, see, these people coming in, these ungodly people coming in, many of them are claiming to have revelation from God. See, and that's the danger. You know, well, you know, so you're trying to, well, what's going on here? How do I deal with these people? We're not finding something new, just building up, you know, in what we already know. Don't forget it. How many times? Remember what I said. Remember, you know, the Old Testament's full of remember. Remember what I did then. And so this is always telling these believers to do. So our faith is different from all other religions. It's unique in its message and its moral transforming power. Moral transforming power. So tempted to tell you a story, but I just have fun doing this. So I'll tell you, I've told you this story before. And God bless, we're loving and kind and we embrace people, you know, but we do have to stand for the faith. And you can figure this out for yourself. I had nicest two young men come and knock on the door at our house. Oh, just sweet. Offered to mow my lawn and stuff. None of you have ever offered to mow my lawn, but they did, you know. I mean, they came and offered to mow my lawn. And they said they loved Jesus. They had name tags. And he said, and by the way, I was in a hurry. I was late for a meeting. So I did not want to talk to these guys, you know. I think right after that, we got no solicitor sign we put up. Anyway, So just nice. You'd want any of your daughters to marry these guys. I mean, just good looking. Want them on my lawn. I mean, anyway. And he said, do you believe in Jesus? What am I going to say? You know, I can't just shut the door. I go, yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, and we'd just like to share with you. I said, no, I really don't have time. I really, really do not have time to go here. And I said, he goes, but don't you care about Jesus? Now, you want to slap this kid about now. I mean, he said, yes, I care about Jesus. He goes, well, why don't you want to talk? We're talking. You're not talking. You're trying to leave. And I'm trying to be nice, but I'm in a hurry. And I says, listen, I'm a pastor and, you know, Protestant church, and I don't believe the same things you do. And so that, and I understand that's okay. Then he said this. Yes, you do. I mean, you just crush. I go, no, I don't. He says, yes, you do. He said, well, just share something with me. And so I knew the whole thing, problem I had was Jesus, who Jesus is. And I said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, these kids are so stinking nice, it hurts. I mean, the only bad witness there was me. I mean, that was. And I said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, we do too. I'm saying, no, you don't. You don't believe that. He says, oh, yes, yes, we believe Jesus, Son of God. I said, I believe Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth, took on human form, was like God on earth. I believe that. I am convinced. Then I got to convince these guys they don't believe in Jesus, you know, telling me that. And so he kept putting these things. I said, Jesus is with God forever. I believe that. I say, okay. I believe that Jesus was present eternity past and eternity future and is equal to God. He goes, I don't believe that. I said, I told you. Good grief, you know. And then he says, well, okay. He says, do you know anybody in the neighbor who's interested in Jesus? I go, nah, I would shut the door. But what I'm saying is that you come in, you can get fooled. The kids are nice. I mean, it's just, but they're ungodly. See, they're ungodly. See, we have a view of what ungodly is. You know, they didn't believe in Christ. They were actively, you know, sharing a false gospel. And I tell you what, I thought he was straight. I mean, if he told me he believed in Jesus was eternally past and eternally future, I think I might just fell on my knees and said, "Oh God, show me your way." Or, I couldn't. After what? The kid knew the Bible. See, he knew the Bible, and I thought, Lord, how many people would kind of get backed in a corner and go, "Ooh, I don't know." You know, if I well, see, this is what Jude's talking about. He might have said, "Hey, watch out for these good-looking guys that knock on your door and want to talk about the scripture." See, because that's the reason he went through the whole thing about the ungodly and what they look like. And the thing about it in those situations, you're not really sure what they believe or what's going on until you kind of get sucked way into it, and then you start seeing the details. See, it's not obvious right on the surface, you know. And by the way, they know that. They know that. And so they'll keep it here, and they'll bring you in, and then there's, you know, a discipleship on their part and pull you into what they're... And by the way, the chief pull is fellowship and love and kindness. You know, being nice. That's what... I mean, you go with these guys, they mow your lawn every week. I bet you get them out here. You see what I'm saying? But it's not... the truth, all those things are good. They didn't have the truth. In fact, they had a damnable lie that they were sharing, you know. But it took a while to get there. So this is what he's saying. We have a unique message and transforming power through Christ. So we need to be aware. We have to be aware. And then the truth is revealed through Scripture. Through Scripture. You got to read it, you know. And again, I've told you before, how many people say, "Oh my God, you pick up the Bible." I mean, it's a big book, you know. And some of the places aren't just really, grabbing. You just take, "Oh, I'm loving reading all this stuff." I think there's been 1,000 sheep killed on these two chapters. Oh my God, what is going on? I mean, it can be a struggle. But as you read the whole thing, then it starts, you know, resonating with you, and the Holy Spirit uses you to speak to other people. But it's in the Scripture, and that's the reason I always tell people: read the Scripture. Everybody should read the Scripture 5 minutes a day. And say, "Oh yeah, I read it 30. Oh yeah, okay, do it 30. I give you 6 months, you won't be reading it at all. You can do 5 minutes. I give you 6 minutes. I'll give you 6 months, and you may be reading it 30. You know, but you only committed to 5. See, you commit to 5, you can do 5. You know, people always say you should challenge people to read more. I said, no, big mistake. 5. Because when you read 5, then the Holy Spirit grabs you, you know. And then pretty soon you read it all the time, and people are saying, "What are you doing? All the time I see you have your head stuck in that book." See? Because you started reading it 5 minutes. I mean, that's a principle. It's just the principle that's a truth. So if you read 5 minutes every day, and you know, and then I can really put you on a guilt trip. I mean, how long did it take you to get ready to come here this morning? I mean, you put in a good 30 to an hour get ready this morning. I said, "You got 5 minutes. You mean you think an hour's worth of how you look and not enough 5 minutes with Jesus?" See, I could just really get nasty, you know. I mean, but I don't ever say that. But the point, 5 minutes. And then what happens over a period of time when these nice, sweet kids come up, knock on your door, and say that they believe in Jesus, you're going, "Mm-mm." Why? So Scripture will say something totally different. Totally different. I'll tell you another story I already told. I told you how I read the Bible one time and got saved. And it's like, "Oh my God, I've never been to church." It was Easter. And it was, you could see them. I said, "Lynn, we need to go to church." She said, "Where?" I said, "I don't know. You know, we'll just go to church." So we just drove around looking for steeples, you know. And so we found a steeple. And we went to this church. And this was in California, in Los Angeles, and it was the nicest couple. There are all these people are nice. See, in these cults, these people are really nice because they have to be to get to heaven. See, Christians, we don't have to be. We just tell you what for and you go on because we know we're forgiven. You know, but they got to be nice. They got to be. And so this guy, so it's Easter. It's Easter. And the place is full. So glad you're here. And, you know, one of those things, young kid. And he says, I'm glad you come here. You come here. Just focus on the love of Jesus. Focus on the love of Jesus. Don't get hung up with the resurrection. Now, I had never been to church and only read the Bible one time. And I went, that ain't right. That ain't right. I knew he had been in seminary. I hadn't, but that ain't right. Why? I read the Bible. I read the Bible. So we leave. And again, nice. I don't know if he'd mowed my lawn, but nice. I'm so glad that you can. Here's my car. Please come. I'd love to come over and see you sometime. I said, no, that's fine. I'm good. You know, I didn't go back to that church. Or anything. I thought, well, the one place you can't find Jesus is in churches. You know, that's all they convinced me of, you know. So, but you see what I'm saying? This is what Jude's doing. This is what Jude's doing. He said, I've spent all this time with you, and I want you to continue to build yourself up in your most holy faith. What God says, what the Scripture says. See, they had the background. He goes, stay on it. Stay on it. You know, don't get off track here. Now, so that gives us discernment. That gives us discernment. Especially discernment with ungodly people who know the Scriptures. Ungodly people who know the Scriptures. Okay, so the second part he tells us here, we're to build ourselves up in our faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit, okay? So we should pray according to the Holy Spirit's direction and the Holy Spirit's inner promptings. First of all, how many people, you know, pray? I don't know how to pray. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit will show you. See, that's a good sign. I remember Ian Thomas, he said he loves people to come before God. He said, I'm tired, I'm sick, God, I give up. Said, oh, praise Jesus. Now you can hear. You know. And so it's saying that. So, and how many of you have, this is so crazy, I got to call so-and-so. I don't know, I just got, and they call, and they're just going through something terrible. And you talk to them, oh, you doing good? Yeah, you know, okay, so I'm so glad you called me. So you pray according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I told you that story about Linda was at a party, and she's real sensitive. She said, oh, you need to go to talk so-and-so over here, you know. I said, who? I said, just talk. I don't know, what are you talking about? Over there. And I go, I didn't know he's here. Anyway, see, I didn't even know he's here. She goes, tell me, pray for him. And I said, fine, I'll pray. So I went over, oh, God just broke down. I said, how are you doing? Not good. And he just broke down. I sat in the corner. I just pulled my hands and prayed for him. You know, he said, how did you know? I said, oh, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He spoke to somebody, but anyway, God, he got me there. See, what I'm saying is that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit sees things we don't see, and he knows how we should pray, and he will prompt us or bring to mind how we should pray. See, and so when you don't know how to pray, just, hey, God, show me, and then he'll move us to pray. And we should kind of just walk in that all the time, because God is all the time speaking to us. Look at Romans 8:26. Says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, I don't know what to do. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. God, I don't know what to say. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, that certainly means that the Holy Spirit will just pray. Okay, that's right. But it also means he'll bring to mind that we can verbalize it, too. I think that's included in it. Now, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit shows us how to pray as we should. Now, this is the belief. Now, I'm not going to do a hand. How many of you have a Holy Spirit? I mean, how many of you believers, okay? How many of you have the Holy Spirit? Same hands go up. Well, then he'll tell you how to pray. I mean, he's a person living in you. He'll bring things to mind. He'll prompt you. He'll teach you. And see, if you're doing the first part of this, building yourself up in your most holy faith in the Scriptures, then he's able to use those more so, bringing them to mind, and then you're praying how the Holy Spirit wants you. So a lot of times when you don't know how to pray, man, you're in a good place. Okay, God, you give me something. I just start praying, and you to be my teacher. You be my teacher. Spirit-prompted prayer is vital to the Christian life and its development. How could the living God, the Holy Spirit, live within you and never say nothing? He didn't say nothing. I ain't talking to you. I'm going to stay here, but I'm not talking. No, that's silly. No, we know. So he moves, and he speaks, and he prompts, and we pray according to what he says, and that's spirit prayer. That's spirit praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this prayer will always be consistent with Scripture. I said, Linda, you know, I got to pray, just praying that God wants me and you to go to Colombia, South America. She can't. I don't know what you had, but he ain't Jesus talking to you. You know, he'll give me a word about Columbia, South America. Say, oh, okay, you have to come with me. I don't. So, you see what I'm saying? It would be according to Scripture. The Holy Spirit, somebody said, oh, the Holy Spirit told me, and you go, I don't know who told you, but I don't think the Holy Spirit did. See, because it would be inconsistent with Scripture. So, Spirit-prompted prayer is vital to the Christian life and its development. We need to be aware. Now, this prayer will always be consistent with Scripture, and praying in the Spirit may well include, but is not confined to in any way, the exercising of the gift of tongues. Okay? Look, if you will, at first, you don't turn out to put the overhead up, 1 Corinthians 14:4. The one who speaks in the tongue builds himself up. See, I mean, same thing. Praying in the Spirit builds yourself up. I know how to pray. I know what to say. I know how I should go forward. So it's not confined to, but it certainly includes. But you can see where it's you're praying in the Spirit. And you should process it. What does this mean? I mean, I just pray, you know. It's like, well, no, I pray what I know. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, I pray with my mind, I pray with my spirit. So two things are happening. So what's happening? Well, there's certain things people say, ask me to pray for, or I know about, and I just pray for those with my mind. But then there's certain things that are prompted to come from the Spirit, and I say, oh my God, and I'll pray for them. You see? I'm prompted to pray for them. And by the way, this can happen in a millisecond. You can just see somebody driving that, oh, car, oh my God. I mean, it's going to happen in a millisecond, you know. But it's just the Holy Spirit with you, talking to you, and you pray how he prompts you. Amen? So, but look at what he tells Jude. He says, you guys are doing good. All these ungodly are coming. Okay, build yourself up your holy faith. Well, they have a whole life teaching behind them. Oh, pray, you know, in the Holy Spirit. There's a whole magnitude of teaching there. But they already know it. They already know it. He's just reminded them, hey, keep going and don't be derailed. Just keep going. So that's what he's saying here. Now, so we continue. Y'all with me? Yeah? But you. Now, he goes on in verse 21. Jude continues to say why we're different. We're the but you here. This is why we're different. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We have to keep and maintain and strengthen our relationship with Jesus. Always, it's that relationship with Jesus. We continue to say, keep yourself in the love of God. God is love. You know, and, you know, so here you have the view where he's telling us to keep us in that love. And for instance, like those two young men, you know, I was sharing with, I don't know if I was really dwelling in the love of God when I was talking to them. I just irritated the daylights out of me. I mean, it's like, you know, God goes, you get no check mark in heaven for that one. these guys will never come to Christ after talking to you, you know. And it's so we suppose, I love these dear guys. Look so good in the kingdom. I love you dearly. But brothers, you know, this is what you need to know. You know, it's just like, mine was, get off my porch, you know. Just like, oh. So, but what it's saying here, no, keep yourself in the love of God, because your constant love of other people shines out. It shines out. And so we keep our attention fixed and focused on God and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. So it's like we really should be, as believers, and oh, this is convicting to me, we should be focused on the abundance of God's love he has starting with us. The abundance of God's love he has with me. And I have to think about that first before I can have any of that love for somebody else. You can't start out and come back to you. You gotta start with yourself. God loves me in abundance and just incomprehensible. And once as I put my arms around that, then it starts flowing through and it touches other people. And so that's what he's saying. Just keep your, now, I just told you about all these ungodly, but no, keep yourselves in the love of God. And he says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, what's important here, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he secures you, you know, Holy Spirit indwells you, and you are sealed for all eternity. So when does eternal life begin in a religious sense? When you believe. Holy Spirit enters you. It's sealed for all eternity. So you live in eternal life once you trust on Jesus. And he is speaking to you, and he's working through you. You're listening to him. Therefore, the kingdom of God comes to you and in your relations to him. Eternal life is his relationship to you at that time. That's the reason Jesus said in John 6, says, you'll never die. Now, it really shook these people up. He said, what are you talking about? That's not true. Abraham died. He said, no, you don't get it. You'll never die. And what it means, you have eternity. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life, and you say, and it's past and future, and you're living in that, in relationship with Christ, and we just wait on his mercy. Now, when Jesus comes back, we're going to see it and physically experience it as he makes all of the universe eternal. Then we'll live eternally in an eternal universe. But right now, we're just eternal in this fallen earth. So there's issues, you know. And he teaches us. That's what he's telling them. And the thing of it, I reinforce, they know it. They know it. He's just telling them to remember. You ever talk to somebody and you go, oh my God. I just think, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I'll ever get over that conversation. Gee, well, I don't know what's going on. See, well, no, that's not, you won't hang around those people, you know. And so, and he's telling, and that's what he's telling us, and that's what he's telling us here. And we wait on the mercy of God and experience eternal life. We experience eternal life now, but we're going to experience it in its fullness when Jesus comes back. So isn't there a lot packed in this little book? Hey, I'll just drop you a note. You've got to be kidding me. Oh, my. You know, I mean, it's so powerful. Now, again, he's assuming they have a lot of information when they're reading it. This isn't new information for them. Okay, now we're going now on the next part, the next verse that we're going to read here in 22. So what Jude does here is, after confirming our strong faith in Christ, Jude turns to the practical application when approaching the ungodly. Now this is it. He goes to practical application. Now he's saying, this is who you are in Christ, and stay there. But now he's, how do I practically approach these ungodly? And what he does, he tells us, and he answers a question that a lot of people have asked. A lot of people ask this, you know, it says, well, how do we know who these people are? And he tells you, you don't know who these people are. You don't know unless something happens. You don't know who they are. And it's like, how do we act towards these people? I mean, how do you act? You know, you don't know everything. How do you act? And Then he asks, are they redeemable? Are they even redeemable? What's our responsibility? Okay? And what he does here, Jude gives us guidance. He gives us guidance, and he tells us. He answers this question. So we're going to pay attention to what you physically, actively do. And he says this, Jude 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Ooh, all right. Now, so what we have here, the first thing we have is be merciful for those who doubt. There's a lot of people, and they come, and they don't know, and they've been, you know, they're not sure, and we should really have a lot of pity on these doubting people. You know, they're not bringing in the truth, but they don't know, and, you know, and they really need some encouragement. And so these are people who haven't yet just fallen under and embraced false teaching. They've heard it, but they just don't know. You know, you've got two or three things going on, and they're really honestly confused about it. And so it's not too late for them, and they certainly can be recovered by loving believers, you know, can walk with them and talk, show through the scriptures with them. Now, so, okay, have mercy on those who doubt. We do that. Now, the next one, this next group, they're much more involved in this false teaching, okay? They're way more involved in this ungodly teaching, and we need to take more urgent steps. I mean, these people kind of bought in, and they're moving with it, and, you know, they're on a road to destruction, and Jude says, all right, you know, you save them, you give them mercy also, and says, really, urgent and vigorous step, you need to snatch them from the fire. Now, notice what it is, snatch them from the fire, because these people are heading to their doom, okay? They've been caught up into this flowery, whatever, false teaching, ungodly people, and they are moving to their doom. In fact, they're several steps down, you know, and he says, you need to snatch them from the fire. They're in spiritual apparel, and we need to make an immediate intervention, okay? And this is the kind of thing, it's like, listen, brother, we got to talk to you. Where you're going is not going to work out. I just need to tell you right now, if you keep going, there's destruction waiting for you, because you don't have time. It's an intervention, because they're moving to that, and it's kind of a last-ditch effort to let, you know, keep your eyes open. I'm telling you right here, as a loving brother. So they snatch others from the fire. There's a thing in Zechariah, and he talks about believers. It has to do with Christ. And he goes, we're like a twig snatched from the fire. See, and that's the same here. It's just like a twig you're snatching from the fire. And you need to have not long conversations so much, but you need to do an intervention with them, however that works. They know for sure where you're coming from, and where they're going is not good. Okay, but, so he's telling us. Now he tells us another group. See, nobody's the same. There's another group isn't identified here. And we also need to show them mercy mixed with fear. Like, oh my gosh. I don't know if I want to go there or not. Mercy mixed with fear. These people have been deeply infected by immoral and corrupt teaching. Their depravity has made them infectious. Can you just see it? They're just infectious. And their very clothing is stained. Their very clothing is stained. So these people are really bought in to this false teaching. And it says we have to be so on guard that we just hate their clothes. You know, their clothes have been stained by their infection. So that's how cautious. They show mercy, but you're that cautious. Like, oh man, this is not a good place to be. This is not a good place to be. And so again, but he says, show mercy But you need to be cautious. You need to be really alert. Probably good times this is like when you say, I think I'll take an elder or two with me. You know, or even better, I'll just ask them to go. But it's that depth of infection. Now, what's infection is, the infection is that you can be infected. These are cool characters. They're charismatic characters. They're cool characters. They'll have certain works, and all of a sudden, they're going to turn. No, a lot of these, and I tell you what, God bless some of these cults. They know the scripture. A quote, or they'll know the important ones to them. See, and he said they're infectious. You what? Because you can fall with them. And God warns us all the time that believers fall through false teaching. And so, be on guard. Be on guard. And don't just, oh, that's it. I'll just rebuke the devil and I'll walk in there like, you know, Jesus. No, you're setting yourself up for the fall. That's just, he won't see somebody like that, you know, because the arrogance will cause the believer to fall in and of itself. You know, oh dear God. You know, so you got that? So here's the people he's talking about, and he's telling us how to approach them. But you see how dangerous they are. It's not like, okay, being judgmental about what somebody's doing or whatever. No, these people are dangerous. Their own destruction, and that we need to be aware of it because of our structure. And he makes it very clear. They're infectious. They can infect us. They can infect us. People say, well, I'll just hang around with them. We'll go. And, you know, I can lead them to the Lord. I'll befriend them. You go, no, you shouldn't befriend them. And you shouldn't spend much time with them because they fall in this category. They fall in this category. And the Bible says, in the end, you're the one that'll be infected, not them. They're already infected, you know. But they, you know, they got that way. Maybe even Satan inspired. Now, okay, so here we are. So we know what to do. Hallelujah. Y'all ready? All right. Now, God's wondrous grace can cleanse anybody. Okay, we don't forget that. Anybody. Jesus, you know, I'm looking at this. Hey, man, you know, I hit like one or two of these myself, you know, but God can heal us, and God, through his grace, give us total cleansing. Not even the most defiled sinner is beyond salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody. You see people come to know the Lord, and you just can't believe it, you know, and then God will do a powerful work with them. However, we must exercise wisdom. We need to exercise wisdom, and that's what he's telling you. We exercise wisdom. All right, now what I'd like to do now, that's kind of how Jude wraps up, and he, you guys can do this. Boom, you know who it is. You're already there. I just want you to go deeper in all this. But what I want to share with you also this morning, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And what it says there, it talks about how a believer is to deal with someone who sins against them. Okay, tells you how to deal with that. All right. Now, I think it's good. I think we can make the application. We can make the application in dealing with the ungodly. Okay. So the point of it is somebody sinned towards you and you have to deal with it. But also when you see the ungodly, I think these principles also are helpful. Okay. So this is an application. If you read the whole thing, he says, he's not talking about the ungodly. He's talking about, okay, I'm just letting you know, we're applying this to this situation. It doesn't really apply, but we apply. And I think it's very, very helpful. And it's something, you circle it, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. This is a good one to kind of have in your mind just in life, okay, and especially in the church, because it's for in the church. This is for in the church, not outside the church. That's a good point to make. This is for inside the church, not outside the church. Okay, so when a person sins against us, but we're going to look at what? When we see the ungodly, and we don't know. It's like, I don't, you know, you're trying to figure this out because you're not sure. They've settled in among us. Okay, so Matthew 18, verse 15. You ready for the first step? Okay, great step. Oh, we'd be so good if we'd do this all the time. And he says, if your brother, there's no overhead, but well, I do have it, yeah, the points there. If your brother sins against you, see, again, brother, it's in the church, it's in the family of believers. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. or in our application, we're going to confront this person with their ungodly attitudes and activities. It's not so much us. We just see this going on. Okay. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not at the next prayer meeting. Not at the next, you know, home group meeting, you know. Hey, we need to pray for Harry. I saw Harry. You know, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. You know, it's between you and him. Hey, we'll have a cup of coffee. Let's go over, you know, Starbucks and let's talk. And, you know, I just want some stuff. I'd like to talk to you about some stuff. It's between you and him alone. Got that? Number one, always do this. Always do this. Even coming and telling me, now again, I don't want to say, you can tell me anything you want to, and I'll walk with you in it, and I'm not saying don't talk to you, but I think the first thing is like, maybe I just need to talk if I understood them correctly. Maybe if I know what's going on. That should be the first step, you and him alone, all right? But if he listens to you, you have gained your brother or sister. Hallelujah. Everybody's trucking. Oh, I'm sorry. I that wasn't what I was doing. I'm sorry. I made that look bad. And you understand what's going on there, you know. Now, so if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. All right? Hallelujah. That's it. So important. Next it says, but if he does not listen, don't tell me what to do. I'm doing what I want to, and I go in there. You don't have any business. But, you know, and just, no, whatever, okay? It says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. There you go. There you go. He didn't listen. One person. So take one or two, and we'll go talk to him together. You know? Talks to somebody. Listen, no, you're way off base. Well, then maybe you are understanding, but then you find, you know, somebody that you walk with, somebody that you know, you take one or two others, and you go talk to him. Amen? That's step two. Say, take one or two others with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. See? You got three guys coming. Hey, man, we're all seeing the same person. It's not just, hey, you know, I saw so-and-so and this, that, and you know, and then my probably would be, well, you need to go address him. But you got three guys. Listen, we all saw the same thing. We can't, it's like, oh, gosh. He died, you know, he not listening to anybody. You got three brothers in the church or sisters gone to the church, and he's not listening to them. So take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refused to listen to them. Now you just went another step. He says, I'm not. No, three guys, and he is not listening to them. He is not listening to them. And then he says this. Tell it to the church. Now, you can understand that when he says, tell it to the church. Now, what he means here is really the elders. That's who he's talking about. That, I mean, you don't like say, hey, Wallace, I'd like to make an announcement. You get up here. Hey, guess what? No, don't do No, you tell it to the church. This was in Matthew, and when the church established this, you tell it to the church. You tell it to the elders because they shepherd the church. So this and I said, hey, I went alone, I went with two other guys and came back. He said, then you tell it to the church, the elders. The elders are responsible at this point. You just handed the baton off to the elders. And they have to take over at this time. Okay? So it's got more serious. Then you see, again, this is someone sins against you, but we're talking about the ungodly. Doesn't look right, doesn't sound right, you address it, then you take two or three with you, and we all listen together, you all listen, it doesn't look right, doesn't sound right, and the rejection, then the elders come. Now, okay, listen, were the ones responsible for the shepherding for false teaching. And then we go, it doesn't sound right. And let me go over why it doesn't sound. This is not where we are coming from. See, all of a sudden now he's separated himself from the congregation. This is not where we're coming from. So tell it to the church, the elders. And if he does not listen even to the church or even to the elders, then it says here, and again, this is pre-resurrection, he says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And or we would say as a pagan or a non-believer. Let him be to you. And what he's saying in the New Testament church, he's saying you have to ask him to leave. You ask him to leave. Now look at you, 1 Corinthians 5. I mean, the Bible's full of it, but look at 1 Corinthians 5:13. And it says this, purge the evil person from among you. So he says, no, I don't care what you believe. I think you guys are off base. Well, okay, we may be, but this is where we are. And therefore, if you reject this, it's, you know, you're not going to enjoy our fellowship and you're going to cause division. And, you know, you need to find a place, you know, you'd be more accepting. Amen? You see this? Now, do you... Rich doesn't mind picking on him. Do you see the difference in this than somebody coming up and saying, I think Rich is playing the drums too loud? You see? One person go to him, you know, then three, then the elders, you know. It's like, well, no, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking. Now, that's what the Church Universal does. You know, does. I mean, I know of a church, big church, traditional church. I mean, they split over hymns and contemporary music. Split. You know, Jesus is going, yeah, amazing, great, and, you know, the other, you know, kind of my slapping hands, church split. You go. You know, that's what I'm saying. That's not what this is talking about, you know. That's just being, you know, not flexible and judgmental and everything. No, we're talking about some serious problems here. You know, this is talking about some serious problems because what comes in, it's a false teaching that permeates and they'll just destroy the church. And some of the things you see the church accepting now is absolutely counter against the scripture. And so even if they have a cross outside and everybody's coming to church and da-da, they have let a non-biblical, ungodly doctrine within their church that's destructive. And if that left long enough, it'll destroy the whole church or the whole church. It all becomes infected. It all becomes infected. Do you see what I'm saying? So, but this is how. So this is the reason Jude wrote this, and he's, I'm just helping you out. You know, I'm just helping you out. Amen? Yeah? So, but this Matthew 18, 15, 17 is really good to understand how to approach things and to examine your own heart. Are you just being like, I don't like red, you know, and so-and-so wears red to every service just because I don't like it. And it's like, oh God, Lord Jesus, help. Come, Lord Jesus, you know. But now, I'm going to add one more thing, and this is, okay, say hallelujah to the scripture, right? Hallelujah to the scripture. Now, here is my thought. Okay, here, you know, you can take it or leave it. But one of the things I've learned over the years in being at Reston Bible Church and here, and it's like, and in addition to all this above, okay, at what point do we go from sharing with the ungodly to the point we have to separate? At what point? And sometimes that is not clear. I could tell you story upon story, which would be quite entertaining, but we don't have time and you have other places to go. But there has to be a point like, okay, we've gone as far as we can. We have to address this. Because, by the way, none of this is pleasant. This is not pleasant. Not pleasant. Okay. Well, what I've seen over the years, and for me, is a key word when you have to move, when you have to move within the body. And the key word is this, influence. Influence. And what it is, the church is full of people who are struggling, and they need Christ healing, and they're all over the map. They're all over the map. You just, okay, so we have to work with them. you know, they know Jesus, but that's all they know. I mean, it's like knowing Jesus is having a diaper on, and, you know, they're in the family, and you're stuck with them, okay? The church full of people who know Jesus, and that's all, is a church full of people with diapers on, and you're stuck with them. Okay, they're running around diapers, you know. And you look at kids running around diapers, they're messing everything up, you know. See, well, that's fine. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. You just come in and, all right, you know. But that's the church. So we need to understand it. But now, how do we know we don't want to be kicking babies out of the church, right? You know, that's not good. You're just, you know, they just be influenced and eaten by the wolves. Well, what you have to look at is influence, like influence. And what it means is they start proactively influencing people about their false teaching. They go around and they try to convert people. They go around and they try to convince people. They go around and they try to argue with people. And so they start influencing people. Then you have to, any of these categories, then you have to address it. And you address it because of other people in the church. And besides, if you've got a bunch of babies running around in diapers, well, they can really influence them. See, and they know, and they will do that. And by the way, like we read is the first thing, they settle in among you. See, we won't be nasty, you know, little horns and, you know, holler, and they're not. They're not. Or not, they settle in among you, so you don't notice it. So it's a when you see the ungodly teacher, you have to go through this stuff, and you just take it step at a time. So, but ask when you, if you ask me, when they are influencing other people, their proactive influence, then you have to step up, and you step up because you're trying to protect the church, not because they're irritating you. It's because you're trying to protect the church. And then each one of you individually can do the same thing. You see what I'm saying? So remember that influence. That is the key. You got to do something. You got to do something when they are influencing, proactively influencing. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we have here, and we all know how we got into church, right? 1 Timothy 1:15. We all know how we got here. So we are really loving and kind because this saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's the reason we show compassion, because it's a miracle we're here. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that just explains things so clearly to us. And Lord, to help us to be loving, kind, and having mercy with those around us, yet being wise, you know, being wise and to understand that the evil one, you know, does things to corrupt the body and to hurt the, you know, your most vulnerable ones. And God, and as we walk through that showing love, you've shown us how to have wisdom and discernment. So we just thank you for that. So God, we give all thanks to you. We thank you for the little book of Jude. You know, Jude shows so much love for his congregation. He wants to encourage them. See, you're doing well, but beware. Beware. There's some ungodly trying to move in. So we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.